So one of the things that has happened as during the time of COVID is that we got the opportunity to watch a lot of movies during COVID. Now, the girls went back to school this week, and all of God's parents said, Amen. Okay? I know there are a few of you that aren't saying that right now, but for those of us who sent our kids off to school this week, we had a great time. But during COVID, watched a lot of movies. My kids fell in love with Star Wars, the Star Wars movies, and it gave me the opportunity, thank you, both of you, gave me the opportunity to get reacquainted with some of the old school Star Wars movies. So the first movie came out, I think it was 1977, but the first Star Wars movie came out, Star Wars Episode 4, and it was called A New Hope, A New Hope. A few of you are like, really? Yes, it was called A New Hope. So as you know in that movie, just a summary, this is a spoiler, the Galactic Empire and Darth Vader are taking over the galaxy. The planet-killing Death Star battleship is poised to wreak havoc and desolation, and a small droid by the name of R2-D2 is sent to convey a message. You remember that? The message that R2-D2 conveys to Luke Skywalker and those who are assembled there are the now iconic words that I offer to you this morning as our opening illustration. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. That is your cultural reference for today. That is the point of our sermon today. We've gone liberal. No, I'm just kidding. I do think, while I will not be preaching on Star Wars today, that as I was prepping this sermon today for today and reading this text that we're going to look at, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, probably because, you know, we've been watching all this Star Wars, but all I could keep thinking was, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. And the point of it is that the world was in chaos. The world was in carnage and craziness and turmoil and evil and terrible things were happening. And the Galactic Empire and Darth Vader were taking over. And all that was bad was taking place. And the one person that could do something about it was the only hope of the entire universe. And it was a Jedi who had Jedi powers and Jedi forces. And we have been watching these movies for almost over 40 years now, looking for that same hope. Right? So I realize that we're probably not staring down the face of a planet-killing battleship. But some of us actually think we are staring down the face of the evil Galactic Empire. Some of us even know who Darth Vader is in that scenario. We have differing opinions on it, but you can go online and you can find out. Whatever your view of battleships and Darth Vader and evil Galactic Empires and things like that, I think that we could all agree that our world is, in fact, in turmoil today. If you believe that, do this. Let me hear you. Let me hear your brains right there. We go. We are in turmoil. And here's some of that evidence. Current trends in mental illness are exploding. One of the saddest pieces of that is that when you look at school-aged children and the diagnosed, whatever your view on that is, just for evidence's sake, diagnosed mental illness among school-aged kids as related to COVID has just exploded and gone through the roof, right? Kids who can't cope with being at home with their parents. And conversely, we joke, but it's actually a lot more serious than that, isn't it? Because kids sometimes find a safe place at school when home is not a safe place. But all the things that are related to that, and just mental illness and depression. I mean, the number of people even that I talk to who talk about having experienced some level of depression or some level of mental illness or some level of these feelings related to COVID. We know, like, there's a lot going on. Look at the rates of suicide. You can look and do the research on the rates of medication and the amount of antidepressants that are being pushed on people and all of those things. Open up your news app and look at all the news. It's just kind of like a free-for-all, isn't it? You doom scroll and you're just like, whoa, is there anything good? I just want some crazy cat videos because this is driving me insane, right? And all of that continues to show it. The political upheaval. And if it's not one thing, it's the next, right? If it's not race issues, then it's political issues. If it's not political issues, then it's the war and what's happening in Afghanistan. And if it's not that, then it's Hurricane Ida. And if it's not that, then it's this situation that we just prayed for in Texas. There's always something in upheaval. People are fearful today. Like, people are afraid of everything. People are afraid of COVID. People are afraid of the vaccine. People are afraid of COVID and the vaccine. People are afraid of each other. People are afraid of losing their jobs. People are afraid of being told what to do. People are afraid because nobody's telling them what to do. We're all freaked out about something, right? And if you're not freaked out, then everybody else is freaked out about you. There's a lot of upheaval going on in our world. What we can say is that we know that we are a people desperately in need of hope. Desperately in search for hope. And I don't just mean we. I mean the collective we of the world in this moment is looking for, searching for, and in need of hope. And everybody knows it. You know, we had some Mormon missionaries that came to our door this week. Do you know what they led off with? They led off with how they could give us some message of hope. Like, they get it. They know it. When they come to your door, that's the lead line. Why? Because everyone's looking for hope. I won't share the message that I gave them in return, but they were giving us, they want to give us a message of hope. Most of the current cultural upheaval, by the way, people's reactions to all of the things that people are reacting to, is actually just a symptom. Most of what we're witnessing in our culture are symptoms, the results of people desperately in need of hope, desperately searching for hope. So when we put, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope," on the screen, we realize it's a little bit in jest, but we do realize that we all need hope. And what we want to see today is there's only one who gives us hope. Did you know that Christians lose hope as well? That Christians aren't exempt from losing their hope. Maybe you're wondering, like, how do we define hope? Well, the dictionary says it's the feeling that what is wanted can be had. The feeling that what is wanted can be had. Or that events will turn out for the best. It feels like a little bit of a hopeless definition of hope. But when people talk about hope, generally, that's what they're talking about. In Scripture, hope is called confident expectation. Confident expectation that things will, in fact, work out the way that God wants them to work out. Confident expectation in a person. But even Christians can lose hope. Maybe you felt yourself in that situation. Maybe it's over the course of the pandemic you've felt depressed. Or maybe it's over the course of the pandemic that you've had those thoughts. Or maybe it has to do with the relationships in your life. Or maybe you've lost your job or in the face of losing your job over all that's going on. And the truth of the matter is that even Christians can lose hope, but we're not exempt. We titled this sermon series, Living Hope in a Difficult World. It's right up there in the corner on the screen, and it's up there every week. Because Peter, who wrote this letter, is known as the Apostle of Hope because of all of the message that he sends in both of his letters, throughout his writings. He's the apostle that is always giving hope, who's always hopeful, who always wants people to have hope in dark times. And it's living hope in a difficult world for the reasons that I just described, that we are living in a difficult, hostile world. And the people that Peter wrote to as well were living in that very kind of world. So today, as we look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5, we're going to come to the passage that's actually central to that theme, central to this idea of living hope, and it's going to teach us clearly and definitively about our only hope. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. I know that's a lot of verses because we did four sermons on two verses, but we got to speed the bus up or we'll be here for years, right? As you're turning there, I'm going to pray specifically for our time in God's Word, and then we will look at these three pieces. God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the hope that it is going to reveal to us today. Thank you for the fact that you are at work in our world because people need hope, and we have the only hope. And we can share that hope with others as we experience it ourselves. And so I pray for those things today. I pray that we would have our hope reinvigorated, that we would have our hope excited, that for some people, maybe they would experience true hope for the first time today as we experience it in your word. And God, that then that would allow us to go out and offer true hope to the people who are in our lives and in our worlds. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one this morning, we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to see hope established. Hope established. 1 Peter 1, 3, the verses will be on the screen this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's talk about hope being established. You may think of it as hope being anchored. There are at least six ways in this one verse that we see hope established. I'll unpack them for you since you asked. The first is this, in that first sentence it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hope is established because it's established in God. Hope is established in God. There are so many people who are looking for hope in so many places. So many people not experiencing true hope, but experiencing hopelessness because they're trying to find false hope in all the wrong places. So many people are settling for false hopes. Hope must be established in God for it to be true hope. And I love the fact that Peter starts this by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is probably part of like a bigger hymn that was sung in the Christian church in the first century, where they started out by praising God. Putting hope in God allows me to praise God. If I'm wondering why my hope is being subverted and my hope seems to be lost and all of those things, it may be because I'm looking for it in the wrong places. If you find yourself feeling hopeless or feeling down and depressed and discouraged and all those things, look for your hope in God. As I place my hope in God, then I can praise God. So hope is established in God, and then we see that next phrase. It says, "According to his great mercy." It's established not only in God, but hope is established in God's mercy specifically. God's mercy is our only hope. I know that Obi-Wan Kenobi was a strong Jedi. The mercy of God is the strength that we need to have the hope that we want in the culture that we're living in. We live in a culture of, what do I deserve? Give me what I deserve. I deserve more. I deserve better. Give me all that I deserve. But as Christians, we know we don't want any of that, do we? Right? Mercy is defined as not getting what I deserved. That's why lots of people have a real problem with mercy, right? In the midst of this, like, give me what I deserve. I want what I deserve. Give me all that I deserve. You want to say that to God? I love this verse, and so I have to keep going back to it every time I had the opportunity, which probably could be just about every week, but Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but in verse 4 are those amazing words, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Because you know that if I got what I wanted and what I deserved, and if you got what you deserved, that we would all get everlasting punishment in a place called hell. That's what Scripture clearly teaches. That's what we deserve. But I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You should see him. That dude's crazy, right? I'm not as bad as my ex-spouse because, man, woo, right? But unfortunately, your neighbor, your ex-spouse, the guy down the street, your coworker, they don't go on one side of the scales and then you on the other. And if you win, it's like they're off and then you win, right? That's bad theology. The truth of the matter is that there's a conveyor belt and that we're all on it. And we all deserve to be on it, and it's going to one place, and it's hot, and it lasts a long time. That's what we deserve. But mercy is that I don't get what I deserve. And that gives me hope. As a Christian, my hope must be established in according to his great mercy. But not only that, it's establishing God's initiation, because it says those important words, he has caused us. You see, when you start pulling out different words and digging into the words of Scripture, they all are important because they're all inspired. He has caused us. This is God's initiation. I didn't work for it, earn it. Again, I wasn't like putting weights on the scale with all of my works. And then when it balanced out, God was like, okay, you're in. Right? I didn't somehow win a lottery. According to his great mercy, he has caused us. God initiates with you. Worship is simply this, folks. Worship is just our response to God's initiation. God shows us mercy. God gives us grace. We respond in worship. In many ways, hope, having hope in the midst of a hopeless world, is our act of worship to God for all he's done for us. You feel hopeless, you feel like things are out of control, things are crazy. Worship is a great remedy for hopelessness. What often happens is that we turn to ourselves for our hope. But what we need to do is turn to God and the fact that he has initiated with us to get our hope. And then it says, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. You remember that conversation, Jesus and Nicodemus? And Nicodemus is like, hey, hello, like I want this thing that you're talking about. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. And he totally gets it wrong. He's like, how am I supposed to, like, you know, physically be reborn again? And Jesus in John chapter 3 unpacks that idea. And the idea is spiritual newness, right? Spiritual newness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What spiritual birth, what being born again, what 2 Corinthians is talking about is not just a fresh start. All right, let's take a little test. How many of you would say, like, if we really could rewind the clock to about January or February of 2020 and have a fresh start, we're going to have a fresh start, you're going to sign up for that time machine. Come on, raise your hands. It's going to be a fresh start. There's going to be no COVID. I forgot to tell you that part. There's going to be no masks. There's going to be no vaccine. Can I get a couple more hands? Okay. Wow, people are not buying in as I thought they would. Okay, bring on the vaccines, bring on the masks. What Scripture is not talking about is a fresh start, because here's the deal. Everybody thinks that they need a fresh start. Then we start over, but we bring one thing to that fresh start that was the same problem as the old start. You know what it is? Us. I bring me. I bring my baggage and my carry-ons and my sin issues and my natural propensity and proclivity to sin and all of those things. And I'm like, I got a fresh start. And then I screw that one up just like I did the last one. Right? Some of you are like, that's the story of my life. He just read my biography. But that's what happens when we think that we just need a fresh start. No, what you need is a new identity. You need new life. You need new priorities, new values. You need a whole new way of living. That's what it's talking about in being born again. And so many people are so hopeless because they have a fresh start and they screw it up. Then they have another fresh start and they screw that one up. And then they have a third fresh start and a fourth. And their whole life is just a series of fresh starts, when really what they need is to be born again. Amen? You can have all the fresh starts that you want, but unless you're born again, you won't have hope in Christ. And then the phrase that, again, is the theme. He says, you've been born again to a living hope. A living hope. That word hope is really interesting as you dig into the New Testament and look, and it's a lot of places. And at the very end, I'm going to give you a slide and give you a bunch of them. But that idea of hope in the New Testament, it never ever indicates, anytime it's used, a vague or a fearful anticipation. It's never vague. It's never like, I hope she likes me. I hope he pays attention. I hope she texts me back, right? It's never that kind of hope, and it's never fearful. In addition to that, it's never based on us. It's never based on ourselves. The content of hope in the New Testament is always Christ, and it's never self. The attitude is always patient, disciplined, confident, and joyful expectation. Does that sound like the hope that people are experiencing in the world today? No. New Testament hope is hope that is based on something far outside of us. And again, we try to find our hope in us when there's only one place for hope to be found. And I would say it like this. There are lots of dead hopes. There's only one living hope. Like if you want to write something down or put it on your Instagram, like that's the phrase, okay? There are lots of dead hopes. There is one living hope. People are trying to find hope in a relationship, hope in another purchase, hope at the bottom of a bottle. They're trying to find hope in all kinds of different places. People try to find hope in their kids and hope in their spouse and hope in their hobbies and hope in all of those different things. And it's not even that those are bad things, but when we ask them to be the Savior, they will never suffice. There are lots of dead hopes. There's one living hope. And fortunately, he says that in the next phrase. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope can only be established in a living Savior. Can I say that again? Living hope can only be established in a living Savior. Unfortunately, those young ladies who came to my door and offered me hope have a very different view of what I just said than my view. And because of that, only someone who understands that Jesus died, was buried, and physically rose again, defeating Satan, sin, and death, and is himself the Savior of the world, not just another person who became another God, or not just a good man, or a great moral teacher, or someone who died and then his disciples stole the body, and all of those kind of things. Only one who conquered Satan, sin, and death through the resurrection, only a living Savior can give you living hope. I'll read a verse in a few minutes that talks more about that. But Hebrews 6 is another place that talks about Jesus Christ as what's called an anchor for your soul. And talks about the hope that we have in Jesus as an anchor. You think there's some people out there adrift in the sea of craziness that could use an anchor? Do you know a friend or a family member or a coworker who could use an anchor for their soul? Are you here this morning and like life is in upheaval, or even like in your mind, things are just in upheaval and you're like, I don't know why I feel so, but I do. Maybe I should just give you an opportunity to express that right now. Everybody want to go, okay, we won't do that. It'll scare others and that won't be good. But I think that some of that is because we don't have an anchor for our souls, and that's what hope, the living hope of Jesus is an anchor for our souls. So if we want to experience true hope in a difficult world, our hope must be anchored. It must be grounded. It must be established in Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and the first part of verse 5 say, not only is hope established, but hope is maintained. It says these words. Verse 4, it says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation. And we'll stop there. Maybe you have received an inheritance at some point in your life. I want to stand here today and tell you all, especially some of you who have doubted me and my manliness because of the vehicle that I choose to drive because it's paid for, 2007 Honda Odyssey minivan that just went over 100,000 miles. Thank you. And I know some of you question me for that, so I want to tell you about an inheritance I once received. I actually received a Dodge four-wheel drive Dodge pickup truck as an inheritance. Now, some of you are like, Dodge? It was a truck, okay? And I think, I'll have to check, but I think it actually ran on diesel. That makes me more of a man, right? Yeah, Jared says it does. I never actually saw the truck, never drove the truck. The truck was actually almost 3,000 miles away from me in Delaware, and we just signed the title and I sold it, but I had an inheritance and it was a truck. Are you proud of me? The thing was with the truck is that the truck needed work. It needed a lot of different things to be done to it, and I decided that it wasn't worth it. And even if I got it all the way out here 3,000 miles away, it would actually be worth, it would cost more to ship it out here than it would have been just to, like, sell it there, right? Or what it was even worth. There were some things about the truck that made it not appealing to me. I was honored that that was my inheritance, but there were some things about it that made it not appealing. Like, it was a stick shift, and here goes my man card, but... yeah, I don't need that on the recording. We'll just leave the rest of that alone, right? There will be offers in my email before I get home. I'll teach you. No, Deb already offered, and so if anybody's going to do it, it's her, right, girl? There you go. Anyway, what this text teaches us is that we have a spiritual inheritance. And we can't miss that word, an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. When somebody leaves you something, it's because you mean something to them. Right? And they care about you, and they want to give you something, and they hope that that something improves your life, makes your life better. Now, does it always? That's questionable. But that's the intent, usually. We have a spiritual inheritance, and you can track that word through Scripture, and it's incredible. Here are some of the things that God's Word says about spiritual inheritance of His people. In the Old Testament, the inheritance in Deuteronomy and Numbers was the promised land, that they were given this land of promise that was going to be their inheritance, and their identity was tied up in that land. God Himself was said to be their inheritance. Eternal life was their inheritance. We heard from Jesus that one of the inheritances is actually the earth. The kingdom of God is said to be an inheritance. Glory with Christ. Eternal reward. Salvation. Blessing. And then finally in Revelation, the new Jerusalem. Now if I take spiritual inheritance and I take a Dodge truck, which one wins? Right? Wait, which one wins? Some of you are questioning, like, I don't know what year was it. Like, no. Spiritual inheritance wins every time. Because the spiritual inheritance is the sum of your inheritance, present and future, your spiritual blessings in Christ. Your salvation, past, present, and future. All of the things that you have to look forward to. All of the things that are yours now because you're a Christian. All of those things are your spiritual inheritance. And isn't it amazing that Peter unpacks why that is so much more important than my Dodge truck? And he uses a few important words. He says that that inheritance is, number one, imperishable. How many of you have something in your fridge right now that has already perished? Come on, just give it to me. I pulled something liquid out of ours yesterday that used to be salad. Okay, we're all in the same boat here. It's okay. It wasn't my wife's fault. It was all mine. So look up here. Okay, we know what perishable means, and we know what perishable looks like, some of us all too much. Imperishable means it doesn't rot, it doesn't decay, it's permanent, it doesn't lose its value. You don't drive it off the lot and then owe more on it than it's worth. Oh, okay. Number two, it's undefiled. Your spiritual inheritance is undefiled, right? It's pure, it's without compromise. There's no blemish, there's no defect. Okay? It doesn't have scratches running down the side of it, needs transmission work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? Some of you are like, it's a Dodge. I get it. It's undefiled. And then finally, it's unfading. It never withers. It never becomes old. Unfading. I've got this sweatshirt that I bought, and I loved the sweatshirt, and it was comfortable, and it was amazing, and it was a really nice, vibrant color. Then I washed it. And I paid a decent amount of money for the sweatshirt, and then I washed it, and it looks like it's 20 years old. And I'm like, those people lied, right? Because it faded. That's the stuff of life. Things perish. Things are defiled. Things fade. Not so with your spiritual inheritance. Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, you can. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount gives us some really cool words that are related to what we've just heard. Matthew chapter 6, you'll know some of these verses. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is telling those people in the Sermon on the Mount what Peter is saying here, that there's something far more important, something far more valuable than the stuff that we put our hope in here and now. And let me say it like this: where you find your treasure, there you find your hope. Where you find your treasure, there you find your hope. If your treasure is your 401k, there you find your hope. Are 401ks bad? Some of you don't even know what we're talking about, right? No, 401ks are not bad because Scripture talks about the importance of stewardship. But if I put all my hope there, if my hope is just placed in the fact that my kids turn out good and godly, and that's all my hope, that's where my treasure will be. The thing is we put our treasure in all our hope in all the wrong treasures. Where I find my treasure is where I find my hope. If my treasure, my true treasure, is Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that's where I'll find my hope. If my treasure is my spiritual inheritance that is that never perishes, is never defiled, is unfading, is kept in heaven for me, guess what? That's where I'll find true hope. When it says it's kept in heaven for you, it means it's reserved, it's guarded, it's fixed. It's already yours. It's just waiting for you to come pick it up. You get that? It's kept. It's guarded. And not only that, but there's this other key phrase right down there at the end. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Isn't it a good thing that your hope can't be maintained by your own power? What if that verse said, who by your power is being guarded through faith? And some people have actually said, well, see right there, you have to keep your faith going so that God will keep guarding you. Let me offer you a different interpretation of that. The only way you keep your faith going is if God is guarding you. That's how it works. So many Christians have such little hope because they're trying to maintain it on their own power. By their own terms, through their own means. And the reality is that the power of God is a fortress that sustains, that preserves, that fortifies your faith. That verse is so important because it reminds us whose power we're living under. Don't try to do it on your own terms. Don't try to do it by your own means. Faith, hope in God. When everything you around you is telling you, maintain your hope by your own means. When everybody's saying, I know the world is like going crazy, so let's buy something else that'll make us feel better. I know the world is really going crazy, so let's put all of our faith in this political candidate or that political candidate, or let's put our faith. When everybody's telling you to put your hope in other things, put your hope and fix your hope on Jesus. And then the last verse gives us the only reason that we can put our hope and fix our hope in Jesus. It's because that one day hope will be fulfilled. The end of verse 5, 1 Peter 1:5, it says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is hope fulfilled. You see, when we think about salvation, most of us think about when I got saved, right? So I got saved when I was about 4 or 5 years old, and I went to vacation Bible school. They told me about Jesus. They told me about hell. I picked the Jesus option, not the hell option, as most 4 or 5 year olds do. And then through the course of my life, I understood that decision, and I got saved when I was 5. Most of us think about it in this like past tense. Did you know that when you look at the word in the Scriptures and you look at the idea of salvation, it is the least frequently talked about salvation in the past tense. Like most of them didn't go around talking about the apostles. Like, I remember when I got saved. Like, Jesus gave this sermon and was really powerful. Somebody played Just As I Am on an organ and I went forward. It was amazing. Right? The apostles don't have that testimony. Some of you are freaked out. Like, what? Really? I thought Just As I Am was a prerequisite. It's actually not. But at least frequently talks about it in the past tense. It talks about it more in the present tense, as in being saved. When you hear somebody talk about being saved in Scripture. But it most frequently talks about salvation as this future anticipation. Something that we're anticipating, that we're excited about. And it doesn't mean, oh, that means I have to earn my salvation, or I'm in this limbo state. No, but there are tenses, and there's an important distinction in the aspects of salvation. And when Peter talks about here for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, he's talking about the future aspect of salvation. That there is something to look forward to in salvation. Have you read the end of the book, by the way? I don't know how many of you are those people. Some of you are like, I've been doing this for 30 years and I still haven't gotten to the end, and I'm not one of those people that wants to read the end before. I would suggest go home and just read the end, okay? Wherever you're at in the book, go home, turn to the last 2-3 pages. It's going to be okay. It'll even make the rest of the stuff make a lot more sense. But when you read the last few pages of Scripture, you understand what this salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time is actually all about. When we get discouraged and things are threatening us and we get frustrated and things are stealing our hope, what we have to do is look to the future. And look to not an uncertain future, but look to the certain future, because there's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And I love that phrase, ready to be revealed, right? Because what it is saying is that God, in his sovereignty, has this perfect time already prepared, and did in fact before the foundation of the world, and it's ready and it's waiting. And for you gals who like have gone through childbirth, like you realize that there's a time that it's ready and it's waiting, and then there's the boom, it's the time, and it's coming whether you're ready or not. And Scripture actually uses that analogy in a different place to talk about this, that God has the perfect time perfectly planned out for you, when all hope will be fulfilled. There's not going to be somebody in heaven preaching about hope, because hope will have been fulfilled. There's a time that all Christians have to look forward to when hope will be fulfilled. And Jesus knows that perfect time, and God has prepared that perfect time, and the Holy Spirit is working toward that perfect time in our lives. It's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. As a matter of fact, Peter knew so much about that that he takes the second letter that he wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says this. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter is talking all about the day of the Lord, this last time kind of thing. And in verses 11 through 13, 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 11, he says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to live in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn." In verse 13, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is hope fulfilled, and Peter got it. Peter understood it. The Christian's hope is called an eschatological hope. That's your $5 word for the day. It's a hope that's not just about here and now, but it's looking forward to an end time. An eschatological hope. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul's talking to the Corinthians about like the resurrection and the end times and all these different things. And he's like, hey, look, if we only have hope in Jesus like right now, and there's not this future hope, we are of all people the most to be pitied. I'll translate that. If you come to church on Sundays and you don't do the things that the Bible says you shouldn't do, and you do the things the Bible says you should do, and there's only hope for right now, you've missed out on a lot. People are like surprised when pastors say this, but sin is popular for a reason. Sin's popular for a reason, because sin is fun. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, there's a lot better things you could be doing with your Sunday morning than sitting here letting me yell at you. Amen? Right? But because we have a future hope in Christ, because our hope will be fulfilled, because of new heavens and new earth and the book of Revelation, and because in the end Jesus wins, and because of the resurrection and hope will be fulfilled, we can have hope right now. We can have hope in Christ now. The application of this is kind of simple. If you're not a Christian, I want you to establish your hope in Christ right now. I want you to become a Christian. I want you to pray. I want you to admit that, yes, you're a sinner, and that sin separates you from God. You're like, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't think I have to be like an attorney to convince us that we do sinful things or have sinful thoughts, right? And that those sins separate us from God. So I want you to admit that you're a sinner, and maybe the reason for the hopelessness in your life is because of that sin. I want you to believe that Jesus died in your place for your sins, and that he rose again, just like that scripture just said, to give you freedom and to give you hope. And I want you to confess him as your Savior and your Lord. I want you to confess him as the reason for your hope. There's not a special formula, special prayer. You just pray to God even right now as I'm speaking. Establish your hope in Christ. If you are a Christian, I hope that you have your hope like reinvigorated. I know there's a lot of conversation about booster shots for things right now, right? What this should be is a booster shot for your hope, amen? Like, as a Christian, I'm going as hard as I can up here. I'm going to go home and take a nap because I'm working, okay? I'm glad we don't have two services because I'd be really tired. But what this is supposed to be is a booster shot for your hope this morning, because I want us to be people of hope in the midst of a difficult world, in the midst of a hopeless world, in the midst of a world that's looking for hope in all the wrong places. I want us to be people of hope and then to share that hope with other people. To help you in that, I'll give you one thing that you can do this week. You could take a picture of this right now. It'll be online, puyallupbaptist.org, by this afternoon or tomorrow morning. This is just a really brief study on some really good passages about hope. So you take that, you take your Bible, you start looking them up, just write down what those passages say about your hope in Christ. I think that will give you a booster shot for your faith and for your hope, and that's what God wants from us.